Okay, today is June the 20th, 2013. And next Friday will be Fun Friday. So y'all can mark that on your calendar. And then, not this Sunday, but the next Sunday after, on the 30th, will be our ordination service where we're going to ordain some deacons. So. Okay. Last Tuesday, we went over an article in Israel My Glory, and some of you were wanting it, and you hadn't received it yet, have you, digitally? I'm going to have it sent out as an email so that you can go over it for yourself. It was about 2 pages long in Israel My Glory, and I've never seen such concentrated doctrine, have y'all? That was a very good article. So anyway, if you haven't got it, I will send it to you. And if you need a printed copy, let me know and we'll get that for you as well. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness as we face the exigencies in this life. They seem to come more rapidly and they seem to be more intense, but your grace is always sufficient. We need to be prepared if we're going to be overcomers in this world, so we pray that you will help us to focus on your mighty word so it will have an impact wherever we apply it, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I would tell you to open your Bible to where we're going, but I'm going to start out with an introduction tonight to where we're headed, and I'll just go ahead and tell you where we're headed. You can open your Bibles there to start with. The book of Colossians in the New Testament, Colossians. I haven't taught verse by verse in quite a while. And we've been in the Old Testament for a while, so I decided to go into the book of Colossians. I've never taught it. Wonderful book, by the way. I have the notes that we're going to go by tonight in 24 font, but the first part that I'm going to be doing is not the 24 font. It's just going to be an introduction, and I'm going to be reading some of my notes to you, and you can take them down if you want. So we'll start with the introduction. Paul wrote this epistle between 60 and 62 A.D., while he was in prison for the first time in Rome. That'll give you kind of a time frame. Between 60 and 62 A.D. while he was in prison in Rome for the first time. There are 4 epistles that Paul wrote while in prison, and they are called the prison epistles. So if someone talks about the... By the way, epistle is a letter. The 4 prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Isn't it amazing that God can always turn out what appears to be bad into good? We would never have these phenomenal epistles were it not for Paul having to cool his heels in Rome in a prison so that God could communicate these wonderful truths to us. He wound up in prison in Rome as a part of his discipline for one of the greatest failures of grace that a man of grace could ever have. He went into the temple on the advice of the pastors at Jerusalem and there offered a vow. Some of y'all will remember that. Of course, Paul, the great apostle, knew better than that. But he started trusting in man and listening to man rather than applying the doctrine that he knew. Because they said that if you want to reach the Gentiles, you're going to have to do what I say. And so he went to Jerusalem, even though God had sent a man of God to keep him from going. I'm wanting to think his name was Agabus. And he wrapped his cloak around him and tried to physically hold him from going. But Paul allowed his emotions to rule the day, and he was going anyway. All the people in his church said, "Don't go, Paul. It's not God's will for you to go. Don't do it." But he was determined to go. He missed his friends and fellow brethren, the Jews in Jerusalem, and he went. And then he took a vow. And he had to pay for this vow. And he was nearly killed. Before it was over, he was going to receive divine discipline, and it was only the grace of God that kept him from being killed, and that's what I'm referring to here. He was told to do so about taking this vow by the pastors in Jerusalem. Obviously, he did not need a hearing on the basis of some legalistic action. They said that no one will listen to you unless you take a vow. And that was human viewpoint, and he did it anyway. It was a legalistic thing. It was human viewpoint all the way, and offering a vow was totally incompatible with the Christian way of life. Spiritual growth demands a lot of decisions, but it does not go for a one-shot decision or offering vows of any kind. You know what I'm talking about. There are people who get all emotional. God, I'll never do it again. God has to have a sense of humor for someone to say that. Of course, that comes from human viewpoint. So the Apostle Paul was punished for 2 years of prison in Caesarea and 2 years of prison in Rome. Shortly after his failure, Paul acknowledged his sin to God, and the cursing was turned to blessing. The great blessing which we have accrued down through the ages are in part the book of Colossians. Paul had never met the believers in Colossians, but he wrote them because of a problem that developed in the church. They started to latch on to the false doctrine of Gnosticism. Have you ever heard of Gnosticism before? Gnosticism is a system of Greek philosophy combined with legalistic Judaism and Oriental mysticism. What a mix, huh? Greek philosophy, legalistic Judaism, and Oriental mysticism. Gnosticism is a Greek word for those in the know. You might have figured that if you know a little Greek. It comes from gnosis, which means knowledge. Those who were in the know called themselves gnosis types. And in the Greek, that means a Gnostic. They were snobs who thought they had these high IQs and naturally would gravitate to such thinking. But they were the elite. They were the academia of their time. And the Greeks relished great debates and rationalism. These arrogant believers considered themselves to be superior to other believers. So there was a great controversy raging in the Colossian church between the Gnostics and others. Those type of things go on in churches today. The snobs aren't called Gnostics, though. But there's nothing new under the sun. So great was the controversy that it forced Epaphras to go to Rome and seek counsel from the Apostle Paul. Epaphras was the pastor of the church of Colossae, and in this epistle, Paul also dealt with legalism, religious reversionism, and asceticism for spirituality. These were some of the manifestations. I'm going to show you in a moment where Colossae is and show you what a trip it was to go from there to Rome. With its stress upon the importance of circumcision, dietary regulations, and ritual observances, together with its worship of angels and preoccupation with mystical experiences, the Colossians' heresy denied the sufficiency of Christ, and any attempt to fit Christ in such a system would undermine the person of Christ and His redemptive work. So you can see, it was a mess. That's why Epaphras went that far. Colossae was a minor city about 100 miles east of Ephesus in the region of the seven Asian churches of Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. They were located in the fertile Lycus Valley, which is located in Turkey, on the road from Ephesus to the east. Colossae had previously been a population center of commerce, but by the time of Paul, it had been eclipsed in importance by the neighboring cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. I think this would be a good time to show you some maps. So, if someone will turn these overhead lights off for me here. Okay, this is kind of a wide shot of the Mediterranean. You'll see, notice Italy here. This is Greece, Egypt. Here's Jerusalem here. And Colossae is right here, right across from, it's about, here's Colossae and here's Ephesus, and on this scale, it's about 100 miles from here to here. It's about from Colossae here to Rome, which is over here, is over 900 miles as the crow flies. So, Epaphras left Colossae here, and I'm saying it's about 970 miles from Colossae straight across if you were flying to Rome. Of course, he had to go through the Aegean, over into the Mediterranean, and over here into here to get to Rome. And so it was well over 1,000 miles for him to travel that far in order to deal with the issues they were having in the church. Here's a closer look. Greece is right over here. And you have Colossae right here. Now all this is, I think this is, here's the Black Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, here's Cyprus. Kind of gives you a closer layout of the land. And here is a close-up of the different cities. Here's Colossae, Laodicea, you have Philadelphia here, Hierapolis here, you have Ephesians here, Ephesus, and many of these locations, Thyatira here, Pergamum, Laodicea. These are the included in the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 when John is addressing this. If you're wondering what these are the Roman roads, the highways of their day. And so, if you went from Ephesus and you were going towards, if you go down this area here, you'd be going down towards Israel. This is the highway that went that way, going this way. Over here, you'd probably catch a boat. And gives you an idea where it is. Here's Lesbos. I tell you what, if the Lord tarries and I win the lottery, it's going to be hard to do because I don't play. But if it did, I'd love to take a cruise through here. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, like a month cruise and stop in all those places. I believe if I did, I wouldn't want to go to Galveston again. Okay, so now you have an idea about the location of it. And we're going to see Colossians at a glance here. This is why it's broken down. You have from verses 1, chapter 1, 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 4, concentrates on the supremacy of Christ. And then from chapter 3 all the way to the end, it's submission to Christ. Those are the two main segments of the book of Colossians. You start out with an introduction, and then verses 1:15 to 2:4, you have the preeminence of Christ. Then you have the freedom of Christ. Now, see, all this is Christ-centered here. And then you have all this is about believers, position of believers. By the way, what is the position of believers? In Christ. Yeah. And every believer is identified with Christ permanently because what God did for us at the moment of salvation, which was a mechanic known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism there means identified. We are identified permanently with Jesus Christ. Practice of believers and then conclusion. Now, the topic is doctrinal is what Christ did for us. And then after starting with chapter 3, it's the practical, what Christ does through us. We might say this is the positional, this is the experiential. Isn't it amazing? Even everywhere you look in the Bible, if you have those tools to be able to distinguish what is positional, all the things that happen at the point of salvation that God accomplishes, which are permanent, and then everything that happens after that, which is experiential, which depends upon our volition and upon work, good works and so forth. The location is Rome, and the time is 60, I don't know what 31 got on there. By the way, I was told that in the bulletin there was a note about the ordination service being in October. Well, I got the day right. It was 30th, but it's the 30th of this month, by the way. I'll have to talk to my editor about that. Okay, here's the outline of Colossians. We're looking at it in a broad sense. Now we're starting to zero in and come down closer. Part one, which we saw, has to do with the supremacy of Christ in the church. And that's verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 23. You have the introduction. Paul's greeting to the Colossians, Paul's thanksgiving for the Colossians, and Paul's prayer to the Colossians. All that is right here in chapter 1. Then it's the preeminence of Christ. That's verses 15 all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. Christ is preeminent in creation. He's preeminent in redemption. And he's preeminent in the church. In fact, Jesus is preeminent in what? All things, isn't he? And then we have third part of this part one, the supremacy of Christ. The freedom in Christ, verses 4, chapter 2, verse 4 through 23. Here we have the freedom from enticing words. That sounds interesting. Freedom from vain philosophy. Freedom from judgment of men. Freedom from improper worship. And freedom from the doctrine of men. There we go. This is part two. This has to do with submission to Christ. This is the experiential part. It's divided into three parts as well. First of all, we have the position of the believer. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, the practice of the believer. The first part we have here, put off the old man. Do you have an old man? Do you ever put him off? Did you put him off today? I don't want to know this. I don't know whether you put him off or not, but I bet he needed to be put off. Put on the new man. Personal commands for holiness, and then the conclusion, the commendation of Tychicus, greetings from Paul's friends, and introductions regarding this letter. So there you have the outline. Okay, now we're zeroing in. We started out there, way out there. We're see it closer now. Now we're going to see the outline for chapter 1. Verses 1 through 2 is the salutation. Verses 3 through 8, thanksgiving for the Colossians' faith. Verses 9 through 12, prayer for their spiritual growth in God's plan. Verses 13 through 20, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Verses 21 through 23, challenge to the Colossians. And verses 24 through 29, Christ's commission to Paul. You got it? All right. I'm going out of here for a moment. Now we're going to go to the 24 font. Now we're going to get into it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. You know how far we're going to get tonight? The first five words, we'll be doing great if we get through there. But let me tell you something. See, I have the advantage of knowing where we're going with this. And let me tell you this, it's not going to be boring, and there's a lot in those first five words. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. We start out with Paul. Actually, we should say Saul. Saul was his Hebrew name, and Paul was his Roman name. He was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin and also a Roman citizen. By the way, the word Paul, the name Paul in the Greek is Paulos, P-A-U-L-O-S, and it means little. That is a perfect name for a man who was a genius and who through grace orientation came to realize the value of grace as over against his own very high IQ. Saul was a genius and became Paul, the object of grace. You understand what I'm saying? Saul was the heir apparent. He was a fair-haired rising star in the Pharisaical Judaism. However, that Saul became Paul, the little. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said that. I think that's true for you as well and me as well, isn't it? Anything that is good, anything that we've accomplished, is because of God's grace. We don't, you know, I don't know where this expression ever developed by the bootstraps. I pick myself up by my bootstraps. How does one do that, by the way? But I've heard the expression. But if any of you ever find out how that came to being, I'd like to know about it. Because I'm always interested in sayings. Okay, so this is about Saul, but we know him as Paul. an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here we go. Apostleship. Point number one. You know, I was looking in my notes about apostleship. I thought I had done a big study on apostleship, but I couldn't find it. So we're going to learn something about apostleship. Number one, apostleship is a spiritual gift. Normally, spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. But the original apostles were already saved when they received their spiritual gift on the day of Pentecost. So that's when the apostles became apostles. Maybe I could say that's when the disciples became apostles. But there's something in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, that we have to deal with as well. I misspelled sovereignly. That looks right to me. It's got a red line under it, but I'll just ignore it. So they received their apostleship on the day of Pentecost, the day the church began. A spiritual gift is always a matter of grace, not a matter of earning or deserving it. Therefore, it is in contrast to talent. You may have talent and be able to do maybe wonderful things, but it's not the same as a spiritual gift. Now we're going to get into some good things here. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, I just mentioned that they received their spiritual gifts of apostleship on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Christ's resurrection. What does Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, have to do with that? Well, just hang on there and you'll see. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Therefore it says," the "it" there is a quote from Psalm chapter 68, verse 18. That's what this quote came from. "Therefore it," Psalm 68:18 says, "When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, What is this talking about? First of all, let me tell you what Psalm 68:18 is saying. And it's building on Psalm 68:18. It does not mean the same thing, but it takes what Psalm 68:18 means and has built on it to mean something even more. Psalm 68:18, or actually Psalm 68, is a victory song commemorating Christ's victory and leading the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt to Jerusalem. You know, that was a long trek. And you remember all the miracles, the Red Sea, and all the water problems they had. Too much water, not enough water, and all of that. Now, this encompasses all the time frame, not only from when he led the Israelites out of Egypt, and it's a victory song, even when Joshua led the Israelites into Canaan and conquered the land. You see, I said this is a victory song about the Israelites' captivity in Egypt all the way to Jerusalem. Well, where was Jerusalem located? In Canaan. And so this psalm would be all inclusive of the victories that the Israelites won over the Canaanites as well. And then it pictures or prefigures when the Ark of the Covenant was taken from Shiloh up to Jerusalem. Y'all know what the Ark of the Covenant was. And it stayed in Shiloh for a number of years. And finally, when they finally conquered Jerusalem, and that was a hard thing to do, the Jebusites were one of the last ones to fall. And so David is the one that conquered Jerusalem, you know that. And so when they took the Ark from Shiloh, they were walking and essentially ascending up to Jerusalem. Now, that's what's pictured in Psalm 68:18, which this is quoting. Now, let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 12. We just covered 8, verse 9. Well, no, we didn't. We didn't read it, did we? Okay, let's read it. Verse 8. Therefore, it says, that's Psalm 68:18, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? Just stick with me. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Verse 10. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fulfill all things. So we have descending and we have ascending here. And verse 11, and he gave some as apostles. This is referring to the spiritual gifts. Who is the he here? It's Christ, isn't it? So Christ gave some apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers. What do all those spiritual gifts have in common? They're communication gifts, aren't they? And the highest one is the first one, which was the apostles. So, you can see up here, point number C here, Christ was trichotomous being at the point of his death. His body went into the grave, according to Luke chapter 23, verse 46. His spirit went to the presence of the Father, Luke 23, 46. And his soul descended into the lower parts of the earth, Psalm 16, 10, Luke 23, 43, and Acts 2, 27. What is this talking about? Descending in these parts. What was he doing there? Well, I have to go to a... We're not going to sing that right now. I'm just going to get rid of it. I better not. I might lose the whole thing when it's gone. Okay. Here is what's going to bring some of it to... So you can understand it. We're going to talk about hell. Okay? Hell has compartments. Hell in the Greek is called Hades, and in the Hebrew it's called Sheol, and it's referring to the place of those departed ones who have died. So this incorporates hell. Old Testament believers, when they died, went into paradise or Abraham's bosom. These are synonyms. In Luke chapter 16, verse 26, it says there's a great gulf fixed between paradise or Abraham's bosom and torments, which is Luke 16, verses 19 through 31 you find. This is where Old Testament believers' soul went. Their soul and spirit would go into paradise or Abraham's bosom. Unbelievers would go into torments. Unbelievers still go into torments. Torments has got to be a huge place. There's a lot of people in torments. But it's a holding tank. When somebody says, well, they just went to hell. They're burning. No, they're not burning yet because they haven't been tried. They have to go to the great white throne before they're tried. So this is what describes this. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, which we were just talking about, is when Christ ascended, which was 40 days after His resurrection, it says He led captivity captive. In other words, He took all those that were in this captivated or captive in this holding tank, and He took them with Him to heaven, to the third heaven. Let's look back in Ephesians chapter 4 again. Verse 9. Now, this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? What part did He go into? He went into Abraham's bosom or paradise to get these saints so that He could take them to heaven, right? Isn't that what that's talking about? But it's not the only place that He went. The 3 days that Christ's body was in the tomb, His spirit went to be with God the Father, and His soul went, in according to this, into the lower parts of the earth, went down into these compartments in hell. But He also went to this place down here called Tartarus. T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. Now, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, I'll do it just for a moment. If you go there, you are not going to see the word Tartarus. My translation says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and consumed them," and it goes on explaining this. This is the name of a location. It's not just the overall concept of hell. Christ's soul went into this compartment. Well, what's in this compartment? Well, it was the angels who procreated with the women in Genesis chapter 6. They went outside the bounds of the angelic conflict, and God punished them for it. And they're locked up. They're still locked up in Tartarus, in this holding place. And essentially, He went down there to make a victorious proclamation because they're in darkness. They're locked up. They don't know what's going on. I'm sure they were thinking, they probably had a cheering squad for Satan, hoping that Satan was going to rule the day, because these are the fallen angels, some of the fallen angels, that joined Lucifer, or Satan. Lucifer was his name. Satan is his title. Joined him when he rebelled against God. And they went outside the rules of engagement in this conflict, the angelic conflict, and God locked them up down there, and Christ went down there to tell them, "Your goose is cooked. You're done. You've had it. I've gone to the cross. I have won the victory already." That's what was going on here. So, when He went up to take these Old Testament believers into heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, that's the third heaven, by the way. You know that there's three heavens, right? The first heaven is the atmosphere around earth. The second heaven is the celestial sphere, where the stars and planets and so forth are. The third heaven is God's residence. It's where the throne room of God is. By the way, I was just teaching the young people the other day that In Genesis, when it's recording the restoration of earth in 6 days, when it talks about the firmament and he separates the waters from the waters, which would include the first heaven, is the only time in that account that he did not say, and it was good. And the reason some think that he didn't say it was good, because they think that's the abode of these fallen angels. Not the ones in Tartarus, but just fallen angels inhabit that realm. So when he took them up, let's read some more here. Verse 8 again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. But when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. The host of captives were the Old Testament saints who had died, and their soul and spirit were going to be taken with Christ up to heaven. So, paradise in Abraham's bosom now is empty. There's nothing there. But it also says, and he gave gifts to men. That's when the apostles received their spiritual gift of apostleship. So I'm verifying what I told you earlier, that these disciples became apostles on the day of Pentecost, because that's when Christ gave them their spiritual gifts. Now, there was a 10-day delay in there. Christ ascended on high on the 40th day after his resurrection and emptied out the Old Testament saints out of that holding tank called paradise. And now there's a new paradise. What did the thief on the cross say to Christ when he said, "Remember me"? What did Christ say? "Today I'll tell you, you'll be with me where?" In paradise, see? Paradise was no longer located. Well, it was located there then, be with him in paradise. But 40 days later, when Christ ascended, he took the whole bunch to heaven. They have to be in heaven, because at the second advent, who is Jesus Christ bringing with him? He's bringing us, for one thing, isn't he? That means we have to be up there. He's also bringing the Old Testament saints as well. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 describes that. And not many people know that's in the Bible. They don't know. Some of them believe that they are coming. But we'll have our resurrection body at least 7 years before they will. And that is because we are in Christ. We are royalty because we have a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't earn it or deserve it. It has nothing to do with our merit. We're just fortunate enough to be living in the church age and be believers, and for all that Christ has done for us. So, here we are in they're up there in the new paradise, the third heaven. Now, the angels eventually, by the way, believers up here, those who are in torments are going to go where? The great white throne, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. That's where they're going to be judged. And they're going to be judged according to their what? To their works. Sin isn't going to be mentioned? No. Why? Christ took care of the sin issue on the cross. But God is just and He's fair, and all of these unbelievers, they're going to be resurrected as well. But they're going to experience the second death, which is for no believers, but it is for unbelievers. They're resurrected and they're going to stand before Jesus Christ because they rejected the gospel and depended on their own good works. And I could show you that I don't have it here, but Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, in verse 11, it starts talking about books. And the books were opened. What were the books? Well, it's a list of all your works, all these unbelievers' works that they're counting on to get them into heaven. Isn't it something that the very thing that they're counting on to get them into heaven is what they're going to be indicted for when they go to hell. Works is a big deal. Not many people understand it. So they're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and they're also going to look in another book, a book singular, which is the book of life. Every person who was ever born, their name is entered into the book of life. And if you think the computers that they're going to have in, where the Mormons live? Utah. You know, it's like, I don't know, 6 or 8 super Walmart stores the size of this thing, that the computers they're going to have there, that they're going to be able to look at every email and telephone call, everywhere you go on the internet, all the surveillance cameras, all that, they're going to be able to do that. And we think, whoo, man, that's some super computers there. Well, the angels have to look at that and giggle and laugh. It's nothing compared to what the books are going to be and what the book of life is all about. And if their name was not written in the book of life, down the chute to the lake of fire. Well, didn't I say that every person's name is written in the book of life? The problem is, if they die rejecting Jesus Christ, their name is blotted out. So, where are they going to go? Down here, lake of fire. In Hebrew, the lake of fire is called Tophet, T-O-P-H-E-T, and in Greek is called Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A. It's the second death. And that's where they'll reside for all eternity apart from Christ. And we just started on apostleship. This is the first point. But I want you to understand it. They got their spiritual gift of apostleship on the day of Pentecost. It was 10 days after Christ had emptied this paradise and took all the saints up here to heaven. And we see it here in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. Y'all good to go? Y'all with me? I might as well throw this in right now, I guess, because we're going to get to it. I have this ready to go. This is not as big as I would hoped it would be. Wait a minute. I got to find my mouse. I don't like y'all see me fiddling around here trying to hit the right thing. Okay, here it is. I'm going to make it bigger for you. Well, it's supposed to make it bigger. From current slide. There, okay. Now it's bigger. All right. The function of disciples and apostles during the dispensation of, and I have the Jews and I have the pre-canon period. Are you ready for this? Y'all still have enough juice in your battery? Disciples. This is under the dispensation of the Jews. When Christ was on earth, disciples, this was a temporary rank, thousands of followers of Christ. In fact, hopefully we are disciples of Christ as well, because disciple simply means student, learner. Then there was a permanent rank of disciples, the 12 selected students. Students here comes from our disciples, mean mathetes in the Greek, with authority to perform miracles. You see that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Then you have apostles, which was a temporary rank, the 12 appointed with authority to evangelize the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. I told you I was going to show you something there. This is interesting. I bet if you've ever read Matthew, I don't care how many times you've read it, I bet you missed this. I did. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And having summoned his 12 disciples, the 12 disciples had the permanent rank of that discipleship, and they had authority to perform miracles. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now look at verse 2, very next verse. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. What? We just went from disciples to apostles, didn't we? And they were apostles, they were messengers. The 12 were appointed with authority to evangelize the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, these were apostles in the Old Testament for Israel. They were appointed. This is not a spiritual gift. This is not what Paul is speaking of. Because we just looked at that, and what is that? Apostleship is a spiritual gift. These are apostles to the Jews, not to be mixed up with the apostles that received it as a gift on the day of Pentecost. You got it? Ready to move on? Okay. Now, this was in the age of the Jews. So if anybody says, well, there were no apostles in the Old Testament. Well, you go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. They were apostles. They were messengers, but they were not the same as what happened after Christ ascended and He gave gifts to men. Remember? And I received our spiritual gift the moment that we believed in Jesus Christ. That's normative for Christians today. But these were already believers going from the Old Testament age of the Jews right into the church age, on the day of Pentecost, and that's one of the things that changed on that day. So, now we're in the pre-canon period of the church age. Y'all know what that means, right? Because that's the only time that these apostles existed. That's the only time that these church age apostles lived. So, the pre-canon period is from the time of Pentecost till the end. Well, actually, when John... The Apostle John died. That was the end of the apostleship. Circa 96 A.D., somewhere in there. So the apostles and apostleship lasted about 70 years. From the day of Pentecost, that was somewhere around 30 A.D., the calendars are all messed up. About 70 years. So apostles, they had a permanent rank. Wasn't temporary. And that consisted of the 11 minus Judas and Matthias. You know who Matthias was? This is Peter's big idea. After Judas hung himself and the rope broke and his guts fell out all over the street. Ooh, well, I'm just describing what the Bible says. That's what he got. He was going to be replaced, and Peter had the bright idea, well, let's get together and vote somebody in. Sound familiar? Yeah. Huh? He ought to have known better. So, Judas was replaced by Paul. Matthias wasn't replaced by anybody because he wasn't an apostle to begin with. James was one of the apostles. And they had the authority to teach mystery doctrines before the completion of the Scripture. In other words, one reason that they needed this spiritual gift of apostleship, which is the highest spiritual gift. These apostles had authority over many churches. Essentially all the churches. If we live back in that time and Paul came through those doors, I would be sitting down, grabbing a notebook and a pen, and I'd be taking notes, I assure you. And what he said would go in this church. That's the way it existed then. Now, get this. Apostleship is a temporary gift. The apostles was a permanent rank for those who had it. It wasn't temporary. Remember, discipleship was temporary, and then they became apostles in the Old Testament to Israel. But this is the church age. They have a permanent rank, but it's a temporary gift. The 13 human authors of the New Testament epistles under the authority of God the Holy Spirit. In other words, when the last apostle died, which was the Apostle John, apostleship ended. There are no apostles today. I don't know if you've ever run into one. It's not that unusual. When Ron was still here, who used to do our website, he told me he came in one time and he had a new job. I said, well, how's your new job? He said, well, it's different. I said, why? He said, because a prophet and an apostle work there. At least they were claiming they were an apostle and a prophet. You see why I knew we weren't going to get through past five words? Okay. We've actually got, I'll just show you where we've been. On apostleship, we've got 1 point so far. This is what we went into. We went to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. I described that. Here's Ephesians 8, 4 through, Ephesians 4, 8 through 12. And I described about Christ at His death. His spirit went to be with the Father. His body went into the grave. And his soul went into paradise and to Tartarus. And he emptied those places. And next time, we're going to go to point two and see what that is. Aren't you glad that the Bible is this specific and you don't have to be befuddled when someone comes along and says, well, my name is Apostle John. Really? Well, tell me something about Patmos. Tell me something about Patmos, the Isle of Patmos. Okay, so we got our feet wet in Colossians, and we'll begin this again next Tuesday. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus on your mighty word. We're so thankful that Paul was locked up for those years in prison so that we can benefit because you turned his cursing into blessing, not only for him, but for us as well. We pray that you will help us to meditate upon these things so that we can keep it all straight, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.